Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Luke chapter 9, and verses 18 to 36. This incident, of course, is before the one that we already read, the triumphal entry. This was a few days before that. Begin to read at verse 18 of Luke chapter 9. And it happened as he was alone praying that his disciples joined him. And he asked them, saying, "Who do the crowd say that I am?" So they answered and said, "John the Baptist. But some say Elijah. And others say that one of the old prophets has risen again." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered and said, "The Christ of God." And he strictly warned and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day." And he said to them all, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's, and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God." Now it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings that Jesus took Peter, John, and James and went up on a mountain to pray. As he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered and his robe became white and glistening. And behold, two men talked with him, who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and those with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Then it happened as they were parting from him that Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. And let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were fearful as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." When the voice had ceased, Jesus was found alone. They kept quiet and told no one in those days any of the things they had seen. So far, the reading of God's Word. Dear people of God, last Sunday we looked at a passage in the Old Testament about Abraham. And Abraham being asked to sacrifice his son Isaac to God. And the reason that we looked at that was to understand that there is a need for us to be fully engaged with the events that lie ahead of us this week. That we need to appreciate what is happening. Not just intellectually, but emotionally, psychologically. If we are to fully appreciate what God has done for us, we need to understand this week. We need to understand what is happening. And Abraham was given that opportunity by God, painful and difficult as it was, by God asking him to sacrifice his son Isaac. And in your own mind, you can just go through the events, right? Putting yourself in the position of Abraham and just thinking how you would feel, how those things would hit you, and what emotions would rise up in your heart in those 3 days as they made that journey. And how Abraham continued all the way to the end, seconds away from plunging his knife into his only son, the son that he loved, the son in whom all the covenant blessings were bound up. And he did it. And figuratively, we're told in Hebrews that he did sacrifice his son, and he did receive him back from the dead. No wonder then that the Lord Jesus Christ said about Abraham, "Abraham rejoiced to see my day and saw it and was glad." Abraham rejoiced to see my day. I pointed out, it doesn't say Abraham rejoiced to see me and saw me and was glad. No. It's more than a visual thing. No, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. In other words, Abraham rejoiced to see that salvation accomplished, and he saw it and was glad. He saw the glory of God's redemptive purpose played out in his own life, in his own event. And this week then, at the beginning of the week, in a sense, it's all about that. It's about the unveiling of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about truly understanding who he was. What did he do? What do these events mean for us? If Abraham was alive in this week when it happened, he would have been going around everyone calling attention to this, explaining all of these things, saying how glorious this was. If Moses was around, if Elijah was around, that's what they would have been doing. Pointing out to people the glory of these days and the promises that Christ was fulfilling. But it's sad to say that wasn't the reality, was it? The Lord Jesus Christ had to take it upon himself to help them see. To help them see. People that knew him for 3 years already, that lived with him, they saw everything that he did. They saw the miracles. They saw, heard all the teaching that he gave. They saw the Lord Jesus Christ day by day by day, the wisdom of God. They didn't understand. He lived for 33 and a half years in Israel, no doubt visiting the synagogues and the temple and Jerusalem. And what did they do? They crucified the Lord of glory. It's an understatement to say that they didn't realize, they didn't understand who the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's important for us that know a lot about the Lord Jesus Christ. We know a lot about redemption. We know a lot about the promises that God has made. And we may know all the events and the order of them and what they mean. But if we're not totally engaged in these events, if they're not personal to us, I mean, was it personal for Abraham to go through those events? I'm sure it was. So the question is, how personal will it be for us in this week? Do we just go through the emotions like so many people did in Jerusalem? celebrate the Passover. Or will it truly bring us near to Christ? Would it affect every aspect of our life as we go forward into this week and next week and months after that and years after that? It has to radically change us. As I've said so often, when Christians seem lackadaisical, or Christians seem to know the facts, but it doesn't seem to bring any excitement, any devotion to them, then no amount of pressure from the leaders of the church or even peer pressure from members is ever going to change that. No, it's the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ that's going to change. They don't realize what has happened on the cross. They don't realize what Christ has done for them. And therefore, there's not that commitment. There's intellectual, okay, he was a son, okay, the Bible, oh, we need these things. But real commitment, that burning in our hearts, that our life is absolutely meaningless without the Lord Jesus Christ. So that only comes when we understand the when we understand these events. So the Lord Jesus Christ helps us towards that end. And the scriptures help us towards that end by recording all of these incidents. So the Lord Jesus Christ unveils his own identity, even though he'd been there for a while already. And so he raises a question himself to his disciples in a very harmless way. Because he doesn't ask them, who do you say that I am? He didn't say, get a piece of paper. All the disciples got a piece of paper and write down, who do you think I am? No, he says, who do men say that I am? I mean, who do the crowds say that I am? So that's kind of a little removed from yourself, because you're just giving them information, right? Whether it's right or wrong, really doesn't affect you, because you're just giving them somebody else's opinion. Who do people say that I am? And of course, they gave the right answer in terms of that's what the sayings were around. Some thought John the Baptist, of course, as you know, he'd been beheaded, that he'd been raised from the dead. Others thought that it was Elijah. Others thought that it was Jeremiah. Others thought that it was one of the other older prophets that God had raised from the dead, which in and of itself is so amazing. In and of itself is so amazing. So that's the impact that the Lord Jesus Christ had on his day. The people were making these claims. This guy must be Elijah. He's been dead hundreds and hundreds of years. This guy must be Jeremiah. This guy must be John the Baptist. This guy must be one of the prophets. I mean, that's a high thing to say about someone. And really, nothing as much has changed, does it? I mean, if you ask people on the street, who do you say that the Lord Jesus Christ is? No doubt. They would say, well, he was a good guy. He was a good teacher. Probably put him up there with people like, I don't know, Gandhi or Mother Teresa. You name it. That's what they would do. That's what's out there on the street. And by saying those things, you realize the impact that the Lord Jesus Christ has on them, which is not much. Not much. They don't insult him, but they ignore him. Someone nice to refer to quote even, but not to devote your life to. Not to fall down before him and worship him. Not to give him all the glory that the scriptures give. But not at all. The Lord Jesus Christ sharpens the focus a little bit. And then he says, but who do you say that I am? Well, you're giving me all these options. What do you think? And it's that point that the Lord Jesus, that Peter says that you are the Christ of God. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Which was an astounding statement to make. He's worlds apart from the other one, other ones that he heard. Beyond our wildest imagination. You, Peter, do you understand what you're saying? You're saying this is God's Son. You're saying this is God Himself walking the earth, living among us. How did you ever think of that? But in each and every one of us that knows the scriptures and confesses faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's what each and every one of us would say, isn't it? That's what we would say. Christ is the Son of God. He's God Himself. He's beyond the prophets. He's beyond all of humanity put together. Put all of their wisdom together, there would be nowhere. No, He is the Creator of the heavens and the earth. He is the chief prophet. To whom all the prophets of the Old Testament would bow down and submit to. They only gave truth a little bit at a time. They couldn't save anyone. Altogether, they saved no one, not even one person. They were never intended to, because they never could. No, they pointed forward to the Messiah. That's what they did. They were prophets. Bringing God's wonderful revelation to the people to provide comfort and an anchor for the soul. But Peter saw it, didn't he? Well, how did that come about? Well, Jesus tells us. Though we are faced with so much evidence from the scriptures in terms of miracles, in terms of casting out demons, in terms of raising people from the dead, though we hear all the things that the Lord Jesus Christ taught that in and of themselves evidence the wisdom of God. Even though we have all of these things. And the corresponding thing about that, of course, is in the inanimate world is we see all the world, we see all the glory, see all the majesty out there. But it doesn't lead us to bow before God. That's not what we have found in our society. And so it is with evidence in terms of the scripture. We can have all the evidence, and the disciples had all of this evidence, but they never came up with this conclusion by themselves, as the Lord Jesus Christ said. He told Peter that flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, Peter. You haven't heard this from someone. No one whispered it in your ear. No, my Heavenly Father has revealed it to you. Because we're all so blind and resistant and stubborn to what we see that we don't want to admit that there's a God and that we are beholden to Him. We don't want to admit that. We want to be as God ourselves. And so with all of this information, we will never succumb to it. We will never bow down before it, as society shows. That's how corrupt we are in our hearts. And so the only way that it happens is for God to break down that resistance, for God to grant us faith, for God to open our eyes and to help us see what is so obvious before us. But in our blind state, we don't see it. And so God has to open our eyes, enlighten our minds, open our hearts to receive His truth. That thank God that He has done it. Thank God that He's done it to individuals like us. Because otherwise, we would be just like the world. And we would join the world in crucifying the Lord of glory. People of God, that's what God has revealed to us in the Scriptures. It has to reach your heart and it has to reach my heart. Christ is the Son of God. God in the flesh. And so the question is, how do you relate to Him? What impact does it have on you in your life and the purpose of your life, even as this passage goes on to speak about? We have to take up our cross. We have to bear the suffering. We have to bear the persecution. And our whole direction is following Him, is bringing honor and glory to Him. If our life is not centered on the Lord Jesus Christ, we haven't seen it yet. We haven't seen it yet. We're just enjoying this world for as long as we can. And then, well, okay, then we go wherever we go. No. This understanding of who the Lord Jesus Christ is, when it happens correctly, then it absolutely changes our life. Absolutely changes our life. And the disciples were given not only the knowledge that this was Christ, the Son of the living God, but they were taken up to the Mount of Transfiguration. Because it's just beyond our wildest imagination. And to hear it in words, when we don't see with our eyes, just in words, it's kind of easy to let that go, as Peter did, of course. As Peter did. Because remember the next few statements that come along when Jesus said, I'm going to be arrested and put to death. What was Peter's response? He just said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then he says, oh, no, we're not going to do that. You got that wrong. You're going to listen to us. Really? We can say Christ is the Son of the living God and our Savior, and then we go into the week and say, no, we're not going that way. We're not going to do that. We're going to do this. I'm going to spend time doing this. I'm going to go in this direction with my life. Not that. We haven't asked the Lord anything about it. We haven't submitted ourselves to Him. We're going our own way. We ignore the Holy Spirit. We ignore God's Word. We do what we think is right in our own eyes. Well, that's not consistent with saying Christ is the Son of the living God. His Word, His Scripture. So that identity of the Lord Jesus Christ was put beyond doubt. And there they are on the Mount of Transfiguration. And here the Lord Jesus Christ changes before their very eyes. And He has this glory that He had with the Father. And there He is before their very eyes. This is Christ. We walked with Him every day. We hear Him speaking. But this is who He really is? Yes. And there's Moses. And there's Elijah. And they're standing with the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're talking with Him. And what are they doing? They're not reading the riot act of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not saying, what do you think you're doing? Where do you think you're going? You shouldn't go to Jerusalem. You shouldn't lay down your life. That's not a good plan. I'm not saying that at all. They're not acting like Peter saying these things to the Lord Jesus Christ. They stand in submission. They rejoice to see Christ's day, and they're glad for it, as Abraham would have been too, and all the prophets. Well, how Peter must have felt it when he saw that. And of course, he still doesn't get it. He says, oh, Lord, we're so thankful that you brought us up here and that we see these things. You know what? I think it's a good idea if we make three booths, one to represent you, memorialize this event, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Well, how different was that from what they'd already said a week before when Jesus said, who do men say that I am? And they said, well, some say Elijah, some say Jeremiah, some one of the other prophets. You're just like the crowds. You still don't understand. And that's why we hear that they go into the cloud and the Father speaks and he said, this, Jesus that is, this is my beloved Son. Hear him. Hear him. And they fell down. And when they rose up, they saw no one other than the Lord Jesus. As a way for God to focus their minds on his Son. Forget about Moses and Elijah. Him. Listen to him. Oh, but we have Abraham to be our father. Listen to him. The Lord Jesus Christ. People of God, Christ has to have that position in your heart and in your life. You can't treat him as a good guy. You can't treat him as a good guide. A holy man that's there for you to reference and try to follow. No, no, no. He is the Lord of glory. The intentions of the Lord Jesus Christ. What was he going to do? Well, he was going to save his people. And he puts it in this collective way. I will build my church and the gates of hell should not prevail against it. That's what I'm about. Peter confesses that Christ, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. The Lord Jesus Christ teaches how important that is, how basic that is. The confession of faith, the believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way that we become believers. That's the only way that we become living stones. It's by faith, believing all of these things. That we become part and parcel of that temple of God, that holy temple of God, that royal priesthood. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ's purpose is to establish that church, to build that church, to bring it to full completion, to lay the foundation for it, not only in terms of the scriptures, but more importantly, in terms of salvation. That's the foundation of your life and mine. There is no other foundation that anyone can lay that is the one that has already been laid, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's his sacrifice, it's his death on the cross that lays the foundation for your life and mine. And you move off that, and there is nothing but sinking. The apostles reveal their understanding of this important institution as they preached and established local churches in every city and appointed elders and deacons, as we note from Acts 6 and Titus. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ must never be demeaned. We mustn't look at the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in such ways. It is a glorious institution. Yes, there are problems with it, as there are in Christians. They're not perfect. They make terrible mistakes. And there are churches like that too. They make mistakes, but But they still are the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to respect that. We ought not to act that we don't need them at all. Well, then we're not understanding and we're going against what the Lord Jesus Christ came to do. I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. No, Lord, it's okay. I can do it on my own. I'm part of this universal church, Lord. I don't need a local church. You have nothing of that in the scriptures. Nothing of that in the scriptures. The apostles went city by city and they established churches. We can read about the ministry in Ephesians chapter 4. Now the Lord Jesus Christ built his church. And it should be a privilege and an honor for us to be part of. And to receive his blessings through the ministries of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he protects his church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. All too often, we get afraid. Oh, look at the churches. Oh, there's not too many of the faithful churches around. Oh, we're going to, pass out of existence. Oh, there's too much persecution. Really? I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And we've been going now over nearly 2,020 years, and we still have doubts. And the church has come through many difficult periods of history. But here we are, evidence of the veracity of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, because it's founded on his flesh and his blood. And though the world tried to persecute the church and extinguish the life even before it began, they failed. And the churches, small as they were, turned the world upside down. That's what we hear in the scripture. They turned the world upside down. And with all the persecution that we read in Revelation, there are the churches to the seven letters to the seven churches. No, God builds his church and will not fail. He redeems it for his own. He lays down his life. And how? How? Not simply by giving it information. Not simply by perfecting and completing the sacred record in terms of the Old and the New Testament. No. It was by going to Jerusalem. It was by being the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. It was by not opening his mouth in defense of himself. It was taking on all of your sins and mine and regarding them as his. Taking the guilt. Taking the punishment that we deserve. And even though that it was clothed in all of these wicked intentions of the chief priests and the scribes and the Sadducees and the Pharisees and all the lies that they brought, nevertheless, the events and the judgments were true when viewed from the justice of God and your sins and mine. See, what was really presented in those times were your sins and mine, all written out at large, as Colossians says. Everything about all these people and every sin that they had committed or will commit was there. And that's what was brought as evidence. And that's what was accepted. And the verdict was given on those that there was eternal death. And the Lord Jesus Christ accepted that. Peter didn't understand. He said, Lord, no, we're not going to do that. No, no, no. You don't have to go to Jerusalem to die. Just as he said, Lord, you don't have to wash my feet. Oh, no, we can't have that. Peter, you don't realize what we need. We don't just need foot washing. We need to be cleansed. And we're going to be cleansed only through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Only through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why they say, if anyone preaches another gospel, different one than Paul preached, let them be an anathema and accursed. Our Christianity and your Christianity is absolutely cursed if it doesn't center on the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ for your sins. If it's just about morality, it's worth nothing, absolutely nothing. It is on the death of the Lord Jesus Christ that our salvation is based. And anything other than that arises from the death. Get behind me, Satan, said the Lord Jesus Christ to Peter. You do not mind the things of God. You're not interested in the things of God. You're not for the things and the plans of God. You're for the things and plans of men. Even Peter had to be put in his place. By the Apostle Paul also, by the way, in Galatians, when he undermined the gospel. The people of God, the cross for us is our glory. Not something that we're ashamed of. Not something that we don't want to talk about. That is the only thing that we want to talk about. We preach Christ and Christ crucified. And that path that he took to Jerusalem is a path that we want to follow him. With all of our praise being poured forth every step of the way. That he would take that step for us. And he would go there for us. So that you don't have to go. And face the judgment of God. He is the shepherd. The good shepherd. That even though the sheep are scattered, he still goes forward. And lays down his life for the sheep. Insignificant. In comparison to the shepherd. But that's what he did for you. And that's what he did for me. The incident of the Mount of Transfiguration, as I said, serves as God's Father's warning against all who challenge and modify the headship of Christ over redemption and our lives. Three disciples were given that privilege to see with their own eyes. And clearly the Lord was shown in his divine glory as evidence that he was God, the Ancient of Days. Now before him, people of God, we have to bow. And you have to bow. You have to see him as the Lord of glory. You have to hear the Father say to you, this is my beloved Son. Hear him. Follow him. Serve him. Honor him. Because only in him do you have eternal life. People of God, let us endeavor to turn away our eyes and heart and ears from the world and what they say and how they live. And let us be attuned to the Lord Jesus Christ. What God has revealed and in this week done for you and for me. Life is absolutely worthless if it is not lived for the Lord Jesus Christ in his power and in gratitude to him. People of God, this is a very important week, even as it was the first time that it was enacted. Everything needs to be put right. Everything needs to be pointed out, even as God's Word does. Let not these events be ignored. See who the Lord Jesus Christ is and what he's done. And I can guarantee it will absolutely transform your life. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you point out to us important truths and important events so that we might, like Abraham, see Christ's day and by seeing and understanding it, to rejoice with a joy that will last for eternity, with a joy that will satisfy our deepest longing, with a joy that will cause our hearts to be at rest and to have that peace that passes all understanding. A joy and a hope that will bring us through the most difficult times of our lives by being an anchor for the soul. Father in heaven, we pray that you would indeed open our eyes to the events of this week, and may we, like Abraham, accompany the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lamb of God, and see him take away our sin and the sins of all God's people. Our Father, hear our prayers. Bless us the remainder of this day in all that we do. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Red Hymnal number 169.